Anyone who says that that's super easy and that it's always great is wrong. Occasionally you get into the song and then everyone has to just sing along while you're in the song and not moving the slide. So I apologize for not moving the slide. If that ever happens again, you can always just shout my name. Nathaniel. All right. I'm going to try something a little bit different to start out. I would really like you to just listen to this for the minute or so that it's going to play, and then we'll get into the lesson.
You see, the thing of it is, I always feel guilty when I say I love you, Tina. When I say it so often, I say it to remind you that as dumpy as I am, it's coming from me. It's like hearing a beautiful song from a busted old radio. And it's nice of you to keep the radio around the house.
If I don't have a note on the kitchen table, I think there's something wrong. You write a love letter to me.
Well, the only thing that could possibly be wrong is I couldn't find a sewing pad.
To my princess, the weather out today is extremely rainy. I'll call you at 11:20 in the morning.
It's a romantic weather.
And I love you. I love you. I love you.
When a guy is happily married, no matter what happens at work, no matter what happens in the rest of the day, there's a shelter when you get home. There's a knowledge, knowing that you can hug somebody without them throwing downstairs and saying, get your hands off me. And it, being married is like having a color television set. You never want to go back to black and white.
In Daniel chapter 1, in verse 1, Daniel is taken to Babylon. And it's not going to be an easy time for him. It's going to be a new place. It's going to be new people. It's going to be new kinds of food. And God makes it very clear to Daniel how he wants Daniel to live. And in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, there is a series of words that is really powerful. And it says that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's food. The ESV says that Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food. And so he asks the king's servants to please, when you're feeding me and my friends, just give us vegetables and water, and we don't want any of the wine or any of the rich foods that the other young men are eating. But what impresses me about Daniel there is that Daniel is in a foreign situation. Daniel is the subjugated people. Daniel is not the person in power who can say, no, this is not how it's going to go. But Daniel determined in his heart that he was going to do what he knew was right. And I really want to focus this morning on that phrase, I determined in my heart. What you heard earlier was an interview that a husband and wife were doing of each other. They'd been married for 25 years, and he was, and when you see pictures of him, he's just a dumpy little guy. And she's this very kind of tall, statuesque woman, and he is just, in his old age, amazed that she continues to love him. But he had determined in his heart that he was going to love her the best possible way and be grateful to her for her love every day of their lives. So every day of their lives, he wrote her a love note. Every day. So that when something, a love note wasn't on their table, she knew that something was amiss. And their story is a beautiful one because it shows how powerful it can be in our lives when we determine something in our hearts. A couple weeks ago, we went to Boise and I did a wedding for a friend of mine. And the night before the wedding, we went to the there was no rehearsal dinner. And we both knew going in that we were going to know no one except the groom. We had never even met the bride before. And his family lives way, way, way out of state. And so it was just going to be her family, her friends, Misty and I, and our friend. And the way that the table was set was a U-shape, and Misty got sat right across from the bride's old roommate. I sat across from the bride, kind of kitty-corner to the groom. And so the only conversation that we were able to really have was with the people right in front of us, because there were people all around behind us as well. And I was amazed throughout the evening how much Misty was hitting it off with the groom's wife's old roommate. And they were just having a great conversation. They had found things that they had in common and were talking. And Misty was just asking question after question after question and getting answers. And it was great. And I was so impressed. And as we were walking back to our hotel, I said, wow, that was really impressive how you just kind of seemed to almost make a little friendship there with Michelle's roommate. And she said, well, when we sat down, I saw that she was alone in the room as well, and I determined in my heart that I was going to connect with her and find something, somehow, some way, to talk to her about. And that really impressed me, because I had gone into that dinner determining in my heart nothing at all, except to try and not be super awkward. But Misty saw an opportunity to make a connection with somebody, determined in her heart that she was going to do it, and then followed through on it excellently. So I would like you to consider today what it is that you have determined in your heart to do. What is the line that you're not going to cross? What have you determined in your heart will be the farthest that you will go in any situation? Daniel determined that eating the king's food and drinking the king's drink was too far. And so he set his line. He determined in his heart that his line was going to be farther back. What is that for you? How much are you willing to talk about other people behind their backs before it becomes too much or it goes into the realm of gossip? Where have you determined in your heart that that line will be? What is the line where it goes from being just kind of cold and unfriendly to unkind and unloving when you're interacting with people? Where's that line for you? Is there a line where it's too friendly? Is it just, well, if I do this, though, I'll be too friendly with them, and I don't want to get that far. I don't want to engage myself that much. At what point does a person's needs that is in your life become too much for you to help with? Or not enough for you to help with? What is the thing that you will do at any cost? If we look in Jeremiah chapter 20, in verse 9, let's go back and pick it up in verse 7. Jeremiah starts out his prayer in the best possible way. Oh Lord, you have deceived me. It's a great way to address God. And I was deceived. You are stronger than I, and you have prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all day. Everyone mocks me. For whenever I speak, I cry out, I shout, violence and destruction. For the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and a derision all day long. That's a pretty heavy cost to sharing God's word. But in verse 9, if I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. Jeremiah had determined in his heart, maybe even somewhat unintentionally, that he had to share God's word. Doing anything less than sharing God's word was completely unacceptable to him. So whatever the cost was, whatever derision he had to face, whatever mocking he had to endure, God's word was so powerful within him that he had determined in his heart that he had to share it. Who do you absolutely have to talk to? Who have you determined in your heart is not going to escape this conversation without hearing about Jesus? Have you determined that in your heart? Is there somebody who you would pursue doggedly to share the gospel with? Let's turn over to John chapter 1. And verse 43. The next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." So Jesus calls Philip, says, "Philip, come follow me." And Philip immediately runs because he will not leave the opportunity to share who he has found with Nathanael. He is determined in his heart that Nathanael is going to hear about Jesus. Now, the answer to this may seem obvious, but who is your Nathanael? Who is the Nathanael that is in your life that is not me, the metaphorical Nathanael, who needs to hear about Jesus? You have found Christ. You have found whom Moses and the prophets have written about. Who do you absolutely have to tell about that? Is it possible for you today, this Sunday, May 3rd, is it possible for you to determine in your heart that by the end of today, that person, whoever that person is for you, is going to hear something about Jesus? Is there anybody in your life that is that important to you that they have to hear about him today? Because for Philip, that person was Nathanael. Sunday, May 3rd was not going to finish without Nathanael hearing about Jesus. How much will you give? What have you determined in your heart to give? What is enough? In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse 7, Paul writes, "Each person must give." Each person must give. And then he doesn't say 10% or every Sunday or anything else, except he must give as he has decided in his heart. And not reluctantly. So the decision in your heart has to be, I can happily give this much. And not under compulsion. I can happily give this much, and no one is telling me that I have to happily give this much. What have you determined in your heart to give? And then, just to make sure that God knows, or you know that God is happy with that, God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. And in case the amount that you have determined in your heart is actually more than you can afford, God is able to make grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. What have you determined in your heart to give? All of this relates very deeply to us sharing the gospel, both directly in who are we going to determine in our heart that we talk to, but just how are we going to do it? how does what we have determined in our heart, or how does it impact how we share the gospel? I would suggest that there is a very specific pattern in the New Testament for sharing the gospel, and it has to start with your heart. God gets your heart, you give Him your heart, and you have given your entire heart to Christ. You are obedient to what God wants you to do. And when God has your heart and your obedience follows your heart, then very naturally your mouth follows that. And you start talking to other people about God, and then God gets the world. But God doesn't get the world from you if He doesn't have your heart first. We read 1 Peter 3:15 all the time, and we use it as our standard, you've got to be evangelistic verse. But what does it start out with in 1 Peter 3:15? In your heart, honor Christ as Lord, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is within you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. So the key part of you being ready to give a defense is that you have already determined in your heart that God is Lord and that He is holy and that you are being obedient, so that when people slander you and say awful things about you, they can be put to shame because you are a loving, obedient person who is ready to talk to others about God. The problem with this, and there's 1 Peter 3:15, is that we sometimes, and maybe as a group, have historically gotten it backwards a little bit. And sometimes we get really demanding and we say, you've got to be obedient, 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 obedient. Just obey, obey, obey. And then you've got to talk to people about God. And if you are obeying and you're talking to people about God, surely your heart will follow. And then God will get the whole earth. But we have been showing for decades that doesn't work. If God doesn't have your heart first, then your obedience is empty and your words don't carry the weight that they carry when your heart is in it. You absolutely believe in your bones that Danny loves Annie in that audio clip, which makes his declarations of love and makes his daily notes to her about how he's going to call her at 11:20 and it's rainy, I love you, I love you, I love you. That makes it have more weight because you know that he loves her. Us sharing the gospel with people doesn't work if people don't know in their bones from our words that we love God. And if they don't see in our actions an obedience that is born out of that love for God. When Jesus has your heart, your obedience follows your heart. And when Jesus has your heart and your obedience, you can't help but talk about Him. And when you can't help but talk about Him with the foundation of your love for Him and your obedience to Him, that is so effective. That is so effective. I want you to think back on the most effective evangelists, and I mean personal evangelists, that you have ever met. Was there any doubt in your mind that they absolutely, at their core, love Jesus? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Look at 1 Corinthians 13:1. Or listen to 1 Corinthians 13:1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Listen, if we go out to this community and we share the big picture and we don't have love, it is going to fail. And it's not going to fail because the big picture is ineffective, or God's word is ineffective, or God is not capable of saving the people in this community. It is going to fail because we have done it without the very important and crucial basis of love. You have to love God. And then you have to love the people that God created and placed around you. In the 1300s, 800 years ago-ish, King Frederick did an experiment with a whole bunch of babies to find out what was the natural human language. Like, if we don't teach people language, what language do people just naturally speak? And so he had several dozen babies, and the people who were taking care of them were instructed to not speak to them at all, but provide for all of their needs. And so they fed them, and they clothed them, and they bathed them, and they kept them alive. And as the babies started to grow, do you know what happened? Every single one of them died. Every single baby in that experiment died. Because what they were missing was the most crucial and base human nutrient that we need, and that is love. Babies need love or they will die. It is as important as air and food and clothing and everything else. And humans continue to have that need as we get older and older and older. And the greatest, greatest expression of love that any of us has ever experienced was when God loved us enough to send His Son to die for us. There is a project that has been happening for the last 12 years, I think, where booths are set up. The first one was in Grand Central Station in 2003. And then they started creating trailers, like Airstream trailers that they could drive around. And the idea of StoryCorps is that people's lives and their stories are preserved. And so two people go into a booth with two microphones, and one of them interviews the other one. And that recording is completed, given to the person who did the interview, and then also sent to the Library of Congress. With the idea that as people start sharing their stories, we have this huge compendium of human experience in the United States. And it has now, in the last 12 years, become the single largest repository of human vocal recordings in history. It's a very simple concept. A father and a son go into the booth together, and the son, there are some question prompts to give you ideas. The son starts asking his father questions. Do you have any regrets? How have you felt being a father? Things like that. And then the father answers, and there's a recording, and it's beautiful. And there are recordings of StoryCorps available on the web that are heartbreaking and beautiful. This one that I'm about to play for you is... I just want you to listen to it. Who you're going to hear is Mary and O'Shea.
You and I met at Stillwater Prison. I wanted to know if you were in the same mindset as what I remember from court, where I wanted to go over and hurt you. But you were not that 16-year-old. You were a grown man. I shared with you about my son.
And he became human to me. You know, when I met you, it was like, okay, this is real. And then when it was time to go, you broke down and started shedding tears, and the initial thing to do was just try to hold you up as best I can. Just hug you like I would my own mother, you know.
After you left the room, I began to say, I just hugged the man that murdered my son. And I instantly knew that all that anger and the animosity, all the stuff I had in my heart for 12 years for you, I knew it was over. That I had totally forgiven you.
As far as receiving forgiveness from you, sometimes I still don't know how to take it. Because I haven't totally forgiven myself yet. It's something that I'm learning from you. I won't say that I have learned yet because it's still a process that I'm going through.
I treat you as I would treat my son. And our relationship is beyond belief. We live next door to one another.
Yeah, so you can see what I'm doing. You know, firsthand. We actually bump into each other all the time, leaving in and out of the house. And our conversations, they come from, well, how come you ain't called over here to check on me in a couple of days? You didn't even ask me if I need my garbage to go out.
Uh-huh.
I find those things funny because it's a relationship with a mother for real.
Well, my natural son is no longer here. I didn't see him graduate. You know, you're going to college. I'll have the opportunity to see you graduate. I didn't see him get married. Hopefully one day I'll be able to experience that with you.
Just to hear you say those things and be in my life in the manner in which you are is my motivation. It motivates me to make sure that I stay on the right path. You still believe in me. And the fact that you can do it despite how much pain I cause you, it's amazing.
I know it's not an easy thing, you know, to be able to share our story together, even with us sitting here looking at each other right now. I know it's not an easy thing. So I admire that you can do this.
I love you, lady.
I love you too, son.
So Mary had her 16-year-old son murdered by O'Shea. And at the end of that, she said, I love you too, son, to the man who murdered her son. They live next door to each other now, and she is hoping to experience him graduating from college and him getting married in the way that she had hoped to experience that with her own son, who he killed. That is the most incredible example of love that I have heard about in a long time. Who could love the person who killed their son? Who could believe in and have hope for the person who killed their son? God could. That is like a perfect mirror of what happened between us and God. Our sin put his son on the cross, and yet God believes in us. And what I love about what O'Shea says in that is that it is her forgiveness and it is her love that makes him strive to be a better person. And he is trying to get better at forgiving himself because of how completely and excellently she forgave him. Love is so compelling. And it is so powerful. And as the basis for our relationship with God, and as the basis for the way that we share our relationship with God, with others, it is unmatched. So I want to leave you with three practical applications because that was heavy. So three things I think you can determine in your heart this very week. One, you can determine in your heart this week to reach out to somebody and show them that you care. It doesn't have to be a big thing. It doesn't have to be a dramatic expression of love. You don't need to go to somebody's window and hold a boombox above your head and play a song for them. You can just text somebody and tell them that you're thinking about them. Call somebody and offer to help them with something. Find out how Melissa and Daniela are doing as new moms. Everyone in here who is a mom was at one time a new mom, and you know intimately how they're both feeling. And you have experiences that you can share in a gentle and loving way. So determine in your heart this week that you are going to reach out and show that you care to somebody. You can also determine in your heart to share your story, including confession of sin, where that is appropriate. Your story, the story of you becoming a Christian, the story of you finding Jesus, the story of you realizing, I need to be baptized, and then following through on that, is a very powerful thing for you to share. And that's not necessarily something that we start out a conversation with or even try and work into conversation, but determine in your heart with one of your brothers and sisters in Christ this week to share your story. You're going to probably find very easily a place where some experience that you've had in your life, some sin that you have struggled with, helps somebody out a lot. And you can kill two birds with one stone by sharing your story, because if you're going to share your story with me and say, hey, you know, I struggled for a long time with a couple of these things and I overcame it, that shows that you care about me, because I don't share intimate details of my life or things that I've struggled with people that I don't care about. And then lastly, determine in your heart that you're going to get involved at TVC. How can you get involved? What can you do? There is a job that can be done that is a very small job, but a very important job. It turns out we need cups for the Lord's Supper. Somebody's got to do that. That's a very easy way for somebody to get involved. Hey, do we have cups for the Lord's Supper lined up? Because I live near Lifeway, which is where they sell the cups. I would be happy to drop by and get them sometime or to figure out a way that we can subscribe to them on Amazon. That's an easy way for you to get involved today. We're going to need them for next Sunday. There are lots of easy things that you can do to get involved, but you have to determine in your heart that you're going to get involved. Because if you don't determine it in your heart at the level of Jeremiah saying, if I don't do this, it's going to burn inside me, then it doesn't get done. How many things over the last year have you said, I'm going to do that, and then because you didn't determine it in your heart, it didn't get done? You know what? I'm going to diet. But you didn't decide to diet the way that Daniel decided to diet, where he purposed in his heart that he was going to do this thing, and so you're probably not anymore. Who can you talk to? Who can you share your life with? Jesus is doggedly pursuing your heart. He wants it. Because when he has your heart, everything else follows. Look at the woman at the well. Jesus gets her heart, then he gets her obedience, then he gets her mouth, and then he gets that whole town. Please, please give Jesus your heart. God loves you so much. He loves you so much that he sent his son to die because of you. And because he believed that doing that would be enough to knit your heart to his heart permanently. He thought that you were worth that. And so I think that you're worth that too. And you should think that everyone else around you is worth that. And that should drive us to share our faith with them. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for the gift of your Son. Thank you for loving us in spite of the fact that that gift was necessary because of what we did. Thank you for giving us a hope that will not disappoint us. Thank you for giving us life. Thank you for giving us peace. And God, please be with us as we attempt to share your gospel with the people around us. There are going to be times where we're discouraged and times where we feel rejected. And Father, in those times, prop us up and give us your comfort and your peace. And help us to have the diligence to continue on. We love you. We want to be with you. Jesus, please come quickly. Holy Spirit, please guide our footsteps and give us the words to say as we share the story of Jesus with others. And it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. If you have not given Jesus your heart, whether that is ever, or if you did give it to him and then you're like, I'm going to need that back just for a while, today would be a great day for you to recommit. God loves you. God loves you. Recommit to him today. And if you have never committed to him, if you need to be baptized, let's do that today too. Because there is no better place to start than at the beginning, which can be now, and there is no better time to do that than today. We're going to stand up and we're going to sing a song. I'm going to be at the back. Ron Carpenter's right there. We are both completely available to talk to, and we are happy to share our love of Jesus with you. Let's stand up and sing.